In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, and you remember Timothy, 1 Timothy is one of the three pastoral epistles. It's instruction, particularly to pastor, young pastor Timothy. It's instruction to the church at Ephesus, and its instruction is to how ministry should be carried out. And chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 talks about, Paul talks about four essentials to ministry. Four essentials to ministry. The four essentials to ministry that we're going to see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 to 16 is number one, the word is central to ministry. The word of God is central to ministry. The second essential that Paul's going to share with Timothy is that we must exercise our giftedness. God has gifted every believer in some way. We're going to talk about that this morning. And believers should use their gifts to serve God and to serve especially each other. So the second essential is exercise your giftedness. The third essential is be fully committed to making progress spiritually in your life. Be fully committed to making progress spiritually in your life. And the fourth essential that we're going to see in verses 13 through 16 of 1 Timothy 4 is make sure your walk and your talk line up. Make sure your walk and your talk line up. Well, Timothy is told in verse 13, until I come. Remember, Paul hopeful to get back to Ephesus. He's hopeful to get back to Timothy and his ministry there at Ephesus. And he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. The first essential of ministry, whether we're talking about the first century, whether we're talking about Timothy, or whether we're talking about the 21st century and Del Rio Bible Church, the first essential of ministry is the Word of God is always central. The Word of God is always central. Not the Word of men, but the Word of God is central. It's not the opinions of men. It's not the opinions of a preacher that matter. It is the Word of God that matters. In so many places today, the sermons that are being given are nothing more than something that's found in the self-help aisle of the bookstore. By the way, you remember bookstores, right? So much of the preaching today is nothing but opinion. Somebody's opinion about this or that, somebody's opinion that usually winds up to be the self-help aisle stuff. Paul is telling Timothy that central to ministry, central to his ministry, and central to our ministry is the Word of God. He uses three words to express that. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. It begins there, the public reading of Scripture. Remember, at this time, the time that Paul's writing, the main Bible that people had in that day was what? The Old Testament. It was the Old Testament. The New Testament was just then being written and just then being compiled. So basically, they had the Old Testament, and then they had the individual epistles, which means nothing more than letters. They were letters written to the various churches, and the churches would exchange the letters, and they'd read the writings of Paul and of Peter, and they would read those publicly. So the first part, the first important thing, is to read publicly the Scripture, the Old Testament, the epistles that were available to them. No doubt when this letter came to Timothy, he would share it with the church. He would read it publicly to the church. So there is the public reading of Scripture. The second word that Paul uses here is to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching. And to preaching. Now the word preaching is literally exhortation. Exhortation. The idea is to exhort believers to apply the Word of God to not only the preacher's life. By the way, all application begins in my office. When I'm sitting and studying during the week and I'm looking at the Word of God and I'm studying passages like this, the first person that this scripture goes through is me. So we're applying the Word of God and we're encouraging and exhorting believers to live out the Word of God, exhorting believers, encouraging believers to look at their own lives and ask, am I where I should be? Am I at the place I should be in my spiritual life by this time? We need to apply the Word of God. So it begins with reading the Word of God, but then you have to take the next step, which is to apply the Word of God to life. The Word of God is central. Read it. Publicly read it. The Word of God is central. Preach it. Exhort. Encourage believers in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Comment on the text. Make application of the text. And thirdly, to preaching and to teaching. Now, there are many who see not a lot of difference between exhortation and teaching. There are some who believe that Paul is almost using these synonymously here. Others believe that perhaps the word teaching here has the idea of a more systematic approach to the study, reading, application of the Word of God. So there is the public reading of Scripture. There is exhortation or encouragement to follow it, to incorporate it into our lives. And there is a systematic approach to the Word of God. The point is this. Paul is telling Timothy that the first essential of public ministry, the first essential of his public ministry, the first essential of our public ministry is the Word of God. It is central. Not our opinions. It is central to understand what does God say? What does the Word of God say? Now, the second essential is found in verse 14, and that is, exercise your giftedness. Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Timothy was gifted for service by God. And guess what? So are you. Timothy was gifted for service by God, and so is every believer. And we're going to really look at that in just a moment. But let me give you a little bit of background of what Paul's talking about here. Do not neglect your gift. Well, we're not told what that gift is, but we're told that the gift was given to Timothy through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on him. Now, we don't know when that was exactly. We believe that it is when Timothy was set apart for the ministry. The elders of the church, which are called a body of elders here, the elders of the church would corporately lay their hands upon Timothy and set him apart for the ministry. That's what they would do. Now, Timothy was not to neglect the gift that the laying on of the hands, the setting apart for ministry, it emphasized that there was a partnership between those elders and Timothy. And there was a partnership between what they were setting him apart for and what he would do. Notice it talks about the body of elders here. The elders ministered as an official body of leadership. Today we would call it a board. The elders ministered as an official body of leadership. They acted together as a board or a body. The interesting thing about the scripture is that the deacons are never called a board. You know, we studied deacons a few weeks ago when we looked in chapter 3 at the requirements or characteristics of elders and the requirements of characteristics of deacons. The interesting thing is, deacons are never called a board or a body. Only elders are. What that tells us is that the elders ministered as an official body, the elders ministered as a board of leadership for the church, whereas the deacons, they had a more individual and personalized ministry. That's why when we studied a few weeks ago the requirements for deacons, those requirements had that some requirements that had to do with interpersonal relationships, because the deacons had a one-on-one, face-to-face, personal ministry, but they never function as a board. So therefore, we look at that in the scripture and we take from that that deacon ministry is individual ministry, where elders minister as a board over the ministry of the church. So Paul tells Timothy, don't neglect your gift given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands upon you. We see this laying of the hands upon a person several times. It's used in the New Testament to be set aside to an office or to be set aside to a task. I don't have time to turn to all the passages, but let me give you some passages if you'd like to look them up on your own. Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3 talks about laying on of hands. This passage we have here, 1 Timothy 4, 14, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, we see this acted out several times in Scripture. Usually it was used of being set aside to an office or to a task. Paul was trying to encourage Timothy to remember, Timothy, you've been set apart to this. Do you remember last week we talked about the fact that Timothy was a timid person? Timothy was a timid person, a fearful person, partially because he was a younger man. By the time Paul's writing this, he was at least 30 years old. He could have been between 30 and 40 based on the word used for youth in verse 12. He could have been between 30 and 40. He was at least 30 years old. And leadership was usually not given to somebody that young in that day. And so Timothy had to be encouraged. First thing that Paul said to him is, the way to deal with this in your leadership is to show that you have the character necessary of a leader. To show that you have a character necessary of a leader. We spent last week looking at that in verse 12 and what it is that Paul tells Timothy to develop in his life so he would demonstrate to the others, demonstrate to those who were older than he was, demonstrate that he had the elements of leadership because he had the character of leadership. But here, Paul takes a different tact. Here, he instead says, do not neglect your gift which was given to you. He has reminded Timothy that the elders laid their hands upon him, prepared him for ministry, gifted him for ministry, sent him out into ministry, and Timothy should not be timid. Timothy should not be fearful, because Timothy had not only the authority of character in his life, but he had the authority of the elders who set him apart to ministry. It's important for every one of us, if we're going to minister, especially through the difficult days. You know what I'm talking about, right? You minister, whether it's in a small group you minister, or you minister in the greenhouse to kids, or you minister to junior, senior high, you minister to other adults, and you know, somebody says something that's unkind, and you say, what am I doing? Why am I wasting time? That's the time when you remind yourself, I'm not doing it for that person. I'm doing it because God gifted me and set me apart to do it. By the way, every full-time Christian worker knows that very well. Now, it's not just applicable to full-time Christian workers. I want you to understand that. But every full-time worker understands those times when it gets very difficult and things get seemingly out of control and you don't know where to turn and you say, what am I doing? I often share with people, I had a real job before I was in the ministry. I came to Christ at 25 years old. I had a real career. that God called me out of to come into the ministry. I had a full-time career that I really, really, really liked. And God called me into the ministry. Now, I love the ministry. Don't get me wrong. I wouldn't want to do anything else in my life than this. This is what I want. I love it. I love the opportunity to study and share the Word of God. I love the opportunity to share it with my own life first and then to be able to share it with you. That's the cherry on the sundae. You know what I'm talking about? But there were times, especially in the early days of ministry, or early years of ministry, I should say, there were times when it's like, why? What am I doing here? I had a career I loved. And there were times when it's like, I wish I could go back. And when those times would come, God would remind me, you know what? I called you to this. And I won't bore you with the details. I have a calendar from my life when I was filled with doubts. I was in my second year, I think it was, of Bible college, which preceded seminary, and just filled with doubts. And so I prayed it and wrote it down in my thing. God, you're going to have to confirm to me that this is what you want for my life. Because I liked what I was doing. I was successful at what I was doing. Why take on something like this? And within days of that request, God answered in a specific way. I didn't hear voices. I want you to know that. No voices. But in a very specific set of circumstances that I could not have orchestrated, that came out of the blue to me. It's as if God said, okay, Joe, this is what you wanted. You know, I'm not big on fleeces. I really am not. I don't do a lot of fleeces in my life, especially this far along in my spiritual experience. I guess you could call that a fleece. I don't know, but God answered. And so when the going got tough and I wanted to quit, and I wanted to go back and do what I used to do, which I really enjoyed, I would be reminded by God, I have been gifted by Him and called by Him. I think that we need, whether you're in full-time ministry or whether you minister in a church setting with the greenhouse or the youth or whatever it may be, we all need to be reminded we are serving because God gifted us and called us. We are serving because God gifted us and called us. Now, spiritual gifts are a whole interesting category, aren't they? I want to give you a truncated, shortened teaching on spiritual gifts that I am certain will probably not satisfy you, but I want to give you what the Scripture has to say about spiritual gifts. And I want to take you to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you start paging toward the back of your Bible from 1 Timothy, you'll hit Hebrews and James and then 1 Peter. That's where I want us to look. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter has an interesting passage there about spiritual gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is, I think, the best passage in the Bible on spiritual gifts. It is my favorite passage in the Bible on spiritual gifts. And I know somebody will say to me, well, what about 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? That all deals with spiritual gifts. You better believe it does, because Paul had a real problem in Corinth with the misuse of spiritual gifts. So he had to spend 3 chapters to the Corinthians to straighten them out. And yet that's where people go all the time. Well, those are good passages. You can't say any passage of the Word of God is bad, could you? I certainly won't. I don't want to get struck. But that's not my favorite passage. Romans 12 is another passage that has a list of spiritual gifts. By the way, interestingly enough, the only list of spiritual gifts that has any of what we call the sign gifts or the charismatic gifts, gifts such as tongues, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing, miracles, the only list is the 1 Corinthians list, where there was every kind of disorder. Romans is the next chronological list of gifts in the Bible. It doesn't list any of this so-called sign gifts. The next chronological listing of gifts is actually a listing of gifted people in Ephesians chapter 4, somewhere around verses 11 and 12. And in that passage, Paul just simply talks about gifted people. God gave to the church prophets, evangelists, pastors slash teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. And there, he's just talking about a couple of spiritually gifted people. And then the very last mention in the Bible of anything to do with spiritual gifts is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And I think everything's here. Everything you and I need to know about spiritual gifts is right here. Each one should use whatever gift he's received. How many people receive gifts? All of them. Paul didn't say, by the way, those of you who have spiritual gifts should serve others. He said each one. That means that every believer has one or more spiritual gifts. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. You have at least one spiritual gift. Maybe more, but you have one. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to edify yourself. Is that what it says? It says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Spiritual gifts were never given to edify ourselves. They were never given for personal use. They were always given to serve others in the body. They were always given to serve others. I'll give you another passage in just a second. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, not themselves, not edify themselves, but to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You see, spiritual gifts are an outgrowth of God's grace. They're not something we have produced. It's something that's an outcome of God's grace in our lives that he uses to reach out to others. And then he says in verse 11, he does the most amazing thing. He takes all the spiritual gifts, and I don't know what's on Peter's mind, but I love, or the Holy Spirit behind Peter's writing, but I love that what he does is instead of giving us another list of spiritual gifts, what he does is he summarizes gifts under two categories. And I think it's genius. I think it's genius. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. In other words, one category of gifts have to do with speaking, using the mouth. One category, one summary is that of speaking gifts. The other summary, the other category, he goes on to say, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. First category is spiritual gifts, speaking gifts. Second category is spiritual gifts, serving gifts. That's the best list in the whole Bible. That's the best list. He's saying here, believer, you have a gift, and your gift either is a speaking gift or it is a serving gift. It's going to be in one of those two areas. Now use your gift to serve others, not yourself. And then he puts the icing on the cake, which is, by the way, my favorite part of the cake. At any rate, if anyone serves, he should do it with strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Who gets the glory for spiritual gifts? God gets the glory for spiritual gifts. Who gets the glory for your ministry and my ministry? God gets the glory for your ministry and for my ministry, not me. That was another problem at Corinth. They wanted the glory. They went after the gifts that would bring them attention and glory. And so Paul has to straighten them out. We're gifted for service, and Timothy had to be reminded, Timothy, you're gifted for service. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 has some good things to say, so let me just real quickly give you a couple things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, we read this. All these, speaking of spiritual gifts, he's introduced it in the earlier part of chapter 12. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, that is the Holy Spirit, gives them, that is spiritual gifts, to each one. There's that each one again. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift, just as He determines. In other words, God sovereignly bestows gifts upon believers. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, sovereignly bestows gifts upon the believers. Now, when does He do it? Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one body into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul says that they all had the baptism of the Spirit. They all experienced it. It had nothing to do with how holy they were or how sanctified they were. It had nothing to do, because he is talking to the Corinthian church. If there was ever an unholy, unsanctified church, it was Corinth. Now, see, that's not my opinion. I want you to see chapter 3. Paul says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Paul's saying, you know what? I can't even address you as spiritual because you're so worldly. And yet, he says in chapter 12, they're all baptized by the Spirit. They're all baptized with the Spirit. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul tells the Corinthian church, you are unspiritual. I can't even treat you as spiritual. I can't even talk to you as spiritual. And yet they're all baptized by the Spirit. Because every believer is baptized by the Spirit with the moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ. God sovereignly bestowed gifts by the Holy Spirit. One more, chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, that's the spiritual gift, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the what? Common good. There it is again. Peter said it. Paul in 1 Peter chapter 4. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Each one, that is every believer, has a gift. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Gifts are for the edification of the church, not for personal edification. Paul deals with that in chapter 14, where he admits that tongues can edify a person, but what good is it, because it doesn't help anybody in the body? That's what he says. You can be edified by tongues, but it doesn't do any good, because that's not what spiritual gifts are meant for. They weren't meant to edify an individual. They were meant to edify, serve the body of Christ. So we're gifted, and back in 1 Timothy, Timothy had to be reminded of his giftedness. He had to be reminded that he was set apart for ministry. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands upon you. The third essential of ministry is to be fully committed to spiritual progress. Paul writes to Timothy, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Be diligent. Paul may be thinking back to the athletic illustration he just used earlier in chapter 4 in verses 6 to 10, where he told the believers that they should pursue godliness, they should pursue holiness, they should pursue righteousness with the same focus, energy, as the athlete pursues their particular sport. And so he may be still thinking about that, and be diligent. Just as the athlete is be diligent, you be diligent. As A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said, this is a present active imperative in Greek. An imperative, as you know, means it's a command. Present active means it's something that should be ongoing. Literally, this is keep on practicing these things. Keep on practicing these things, and you'll grow personally. Keep on practicing these things, and it'll take care of the credibility problem, Timothy, that you feel. Keep on practicing these things. It will enhance your public ministry. Give everything to it. Give everything to the pursuit of godliness. Give everything to the pursuit of righteousness. Give everything to the pursuit of spiritual maturity. And Paul adds here, so that everyone may see your progress. Literally, in Greek, the idea is, as one writer said, a pioneer advance. What does a pioneer do? A pioneer takes new territory. Territory that no one's ever been to before. The pioneer takes new territory in their lives. Well, what Paul is saying to the believers is that, and to Timothy and the believers at Ephesus, that you and I ought to be taking new territory in our lives spiritually. In other words, if you and I are just like we were the day we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are seriously stunted. If you and I are just like we were in our character, just like we were in our sin, just like we were in our pursuit of God, if we haven't grown since the day we came to faith, we are seriously stunted. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, be fully committed to spiritual progress. Take new territory in your life. Take new territory. Deal with sin in your life so that you and I aren't dealing with the same old sins all the time. You know what I'm talking about. We have the same sins that come into our lives. We take them to God and then we take them back. Because, you know, there's something that we get out of that sin, and so we don't want to really get rid of it. And so we just keep coming to God and saying, take it away from me. And we keep taking it back. We need to make progress. We need to make progress spiritually in our lives. We need to make progress in the Word of God in our lives. We need to make progress over sin in our lives. We need to make progress over the attitudes that keep us from being all that God wants us to be, keeps us from doing all that God wants us to do. We need to make progress. How are you doing? How are you doing with progress? Are you farther along than you were? Am I farther along than I was? Are you making progress? Am I making progress? I like what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, you know, we're not talking about half attentiveness, the kind of half attentiveness that's often given to Bible study. And he says this, my friend, you couldn't study geometry, higher mathematics, or science like that. I hate to pick on pilots all the time and students. And I'm not trying to pick on you. I hope you know that. But do you give half attention to your studies? I don't think you do. I think too much is riding on some of your future is riding on it. So you give all kinds of attention to your studies. I've I've heard about it. I've seen it through all these years of ministering at Del Rio Bible Church to a lot of people from the Laughlin community. I doubt very much that you're giving half effort at learning to fly. And we could take that and expand that to whatever career you're in, whatever you're pursuing. I doubt that you're giving half effort to it. And yet we give half effort to God, we give half effort to Bible study. And as McGee says, you couldn't do that in geometry, higher math, science. The Word of God is worthy of all that you and I can give it, and we can never give as much as it should have. I have told you before, I am addicted to devotional books. Hi, my name is Joe. And I'm addicted to devotional books. One of the books I regularly read is by John Maxwell. How many of you are familiar with John Maxwell? Okay, he has a daily reader, which has excerpts from all of his books. And every day I try to read a section from John Maxwell. I love, you know, it's supposed to be about leadership. And of course it is about leadership. That's his big thing. But I learned a lot about communication from him, because a lot of leadership is communication. He says a lot about listening. I am beginning to compile everything he says about listening, because I think that we're not really good at that. Or maybe I should just, I think that I'm not really good at that. I won't speak for you. At any rate, he said this: successful people practice harder and practice longer than unsuccessful people do. And then he says, success expert Peter Lowe, who has gleaned success secrets from hundreds of people who are at the top of their profession, says, the most common trait I have found in all successful people is that they have conquered the temptation to give up. Be diligent, Paul says to Timothy, in these matters. Make progress and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress. Warren Wiersbe said, while I do not want to be critical, to sound critical, I must confess that I am disturbed by the fact that too many pastors and Christian workers divide their time and interest between the church and some sideline. It may be real estate, trips to the Holy Land, politics, and civic duties, or even denominational service. Their own spiritual lives suffer, their churches suffer, because they're not devoting themselves wholly to their ministry. Well, let's get to the fourth one, because we need to stop. Make sure your walk and your talk line up. Paul says in verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. And literally that is, watch yourself and your teaching. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Paul is saying that watch yourself. That is, watch your private life. Watch how you live. And then watch your doctrine. That is your teaching. And that's the public ministry. So he's saying, watch that your private life and your public ministry line up. Larry Richards said, doctrine is to find expression in life, and life is to be conformed to doctrine. Doctrine is to find expression in life, and life is to be conformed to doctrine. Vance Havner says, faith grows as we go. Don't let your tongue get too far ahead of your feet. Let your walk match your talk. I like that. It's plain enough. Well, and he says, if you do, if your life, your private life, and your public ministry, if they support each other, they line up, your walk and your talk go together, if they do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Now, what does he mean by you'll save both yourself and your hearers? Timothy's already saved. Paul has made that clear to us. The people that he's writing to are already saved. The problem is, you and I have a problem in Bible study, and that is, we assume that once we have come to a decision about a word what a word in Scripture means, it's got to mean that everywhere. Well, there's a dictum of understanding language, that a word's meaning is determined by what? Its context. A word's meaning is determined by its context. The same word can mean something different in two different contexts. Well, that's true of the word save. When you and I read the word save in Scripture, we often automatically get the picture of what? Salvation, eternal life. That's the picture we get. The problem is the word save, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, doesn't always mean eternal life. It doesn't always mean eternal salvation. Many times it means I am rescued from a difficult situation. So when you read words in Scripture, realize that context determines meanings. When you read familiar words like save, remember it doesn't always mean eternal life or saved eternally. And it's used in the way it's used here. It means to be saved from the pitfalls of leadership, saved from the detours that can come into spiritual life, especially that the false teachers bring that Paul began talking about in chapter 4. One of the 412 students' favorite prof was Dr. Jerry Hullinger, really, really great spiritual mind. He said this, in the Bible, salvation is multidimensional. Quite often, the word refers to a full and meaningful spiritual life. Clearly, Paul is not talking about initial salvation at this point, since Timothy is already saved. Therefore, the salvation in view in this text is a deliverance from doctrinal error, which would be accomplished by Timothy faithfully carrying out his ministry. By doing this, he would save himself and those in the congregation. Thus, Christians need to be saved too. That's how he's using the word saved here. Saved from a doctrinal detour in your life and in my life. Saved from pitfalls that leadership presents in Timothy's life and my life. Well, four essentials to ministry. Word of God is essential. Exercise your giftedness. Fully commit in your life to spiritual progress. And number four, make sure that our walk and our talk line up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Paul's instruction to Timothy and his instruction through Timothy to us in the 21st century church. May we always make your word central in our lives and in our ministries. May we always fully commit ourselves to you. May we always make progress. And may our walk and our talk always line up. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.